Now let's look over at 2 Peter chapter 1. Now this message, entitled Bearing the Fruit of Faith, is a message that, as I began to study it and to work with it, I come to realize that there's no way that I'm going to be able to fit everything that I need to say as inspired by the Lord in my studies in one message. So I'm just going to start, and we're going to go through, and I'll as time allows, and then I'll quit and then pick up with it again. But last week I preached on the first four verses, basically, of 2 Peter. And these first four verses of 2 Peter describes the grace of salvation, all of salvation, which is totally, completely, 100% the grace of God, and based totally, completely, 100% on the merits of the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, that God-given faith that brings a sinner to Christ. And he says, you've obtained that with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's laying the foundation. First, there's the foundation of our whole salvation laid there, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that righteousness? It's the merits of his obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, and redeemer of God's elect, his people. That's the ground of salvation. And then the fruit of that righteousness is what? That like precious faith. It's, people talk about, well, there are degrees of faith, and there are. But all faith is alike in one sense, and that is this, in that it always leads a sinner who knows by revelation that if God were to judge him based upon his best efforts, he would be damned forever. It always leads such a sinner to put his whole hope and assurance and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh and based upon the merits of his righteousness alone. In other words, this like precious faith, which is the gift of God. That's what the Bible says. It's not in us naturally. It's not of our own goodness. It's alike in the sense that we have the same Savior who did the same work. It's not, you don't have one who believes, well, Christ died for everybody, now salvation's conditioned on me, and then those who over here who believe that salvation's conditioned on him. It's all alike. We know that salvation is conditioned on Christ, and he fulfilled those conditions. That's the like precious faith. And then he says, look at verse 3 of 2 Peter 1. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us. Now, this is key. This is a gift of God. This is salvation. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that salvation is a gift from God. Every blessing of it. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And how did this come to us? He says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Glory meaning all blessedness, all salvation, and virtue meaning godliness, our spiritual walk. And we'll see that. And he says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's the promises of all grace here and all glory hereafter. The gospel promises, this is the gospel, and that by these promises you might be partakers, partners, fellowshippers of the divine nature, brought into fellowship with God, the very nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's repentance of dead works. Brought into fellowship with God, out of fellowship with the world. Now, beginning here at verse 5, he speaks of this. He says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge. Verse 6, add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. add to patience godliness, add to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now I'm going to stop there. That's not really where the full message ends. But just think about this. What he's talking about here are the fruits of faith. God lays the foundation, laid the foundation of our whole salvation in the person and work of Christ. And when he brings a sinner into fellowship with himself, he lays the foundation in that sinner's heart, the foundation of faith. And this, what he's talking about here now, when he talks about adding to this, he's not talking about, he's not saying, well, we're to add something that God didn't put in us. As if, well, he did his part, now we've got to add the rest where he didn't fill in. We got to fill in the blank. That's not what he's saying. And I'll show you that. But what he's talking about here in these verses is the power of Christ working in and through us, his children, by his Spirit, by his word, to bring forth fruit unto God. You know, the Bible speaks of that. That we're married to Christ. We become dead to the law. Romans 7 speaks of this. Romans 7, 4 through 6. We become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That means the law cannot condemn us. That means we have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. That means God cannot and will not impute sin to us. He's imputed Christ's righteousness to us. And we're married to Christ by faith as the Holy Spirit brings us into a saving union with Christ that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We don't produce fruit. We're not fruit producers. But we bear it like a tree that bears, an apple tree bears the apples. And so we bear the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible speaks of that in Galatians 5. We bear the fruits of faith. And so this is the power of Christ working in and through us by His Spirit and by His Word to bring forth fruit unto God. Perseverance in the faith. That's what he's talking about. By the grace and power of God. Our perseverance is not by our power. It's not by our goodness. It's not even by our own will. It's by the power and the goodness and the will of God. And that's what we read over there in Ezekiel chapter 36. He said, I'm going to give them a new heart. That's a gift from, if you have a heart, what is the heart? The mind, the affections, the will. It's your inner person and what you desire to do. And if you have any heart that desires to please God, to follow God, to believe God, it was given to you. It wasn't in you naturally. Now, that's not to say that you don't have other desires, bad desires, fleshly desires. It's a warfare. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But he's given us a new heart. He's taken away the stony heart. That is, the heart that is incensed against God and His Word, against His way of salvation, in unbelief and darkness. And He's given us a heart of flesh, submissive, meek, that desires to bow to Christ, especially in His way of salvation. And so that's the power of God. And what he's talking about here is true Christian obedience in diligent efforts. And it is an effort to be conformed to Christ. Now there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to the subjects of the fruit of faith or the fruits of faith. I say fruits plural of faith and fruit singular of the Spirit, even though he lists all the fruit in Galatians 5. There's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to these subjects, the fruit of Christian living, the fruit of faith, and good works. People, what are good works? A lot of people have it wrong. There are some people who say, well, there are no good works at all. But I beg to differ. I believe the Bible does speak of good works. The book of James, specifically, you know, that people have a lot of trouble with, but they shouldn't. James chapter 2 talks about faith and works. And what he's talking about there is not being justified before God by our works, but the justification, the validation of our faith. Is our faith real? You say you believe in Christ. You say you've submitted to His righteousness. You've repented of dead works. Is that faith real or is it just a mere profession? And James says, well, faith is validated by works. And what kind of works we can talk about. But he's certainly not preaching salvation by works. James preached the law of liberty, which is the gospel. Salvation by the grace of God. So somebody says, well, there are no good works at all. Well, James said faith without works is dead. You know, there's two principles laid down in the Bible. And that is faith without works is dead. And works without faith are dead. Dead works. That's why we have to repent of dead works. And then others say, there are others who claim that either good works for salvation or good works to keep salvation. And that's just as wrong. That's heretical. That's a denial of the gospel. That's a denial of Christ. Some say this. They say that the good works that the Bible speaks of is limited to just two. Faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Well, the Bible specifies, James specified, some good works that are built upon or fruits of faith and repentance. And then others say that good works are not our work at all, but Christ's work in us. Now, there's some truth there. Paul spoke of that. I'll just show you here in Galatians chapter 2. Look at Galatians chapter 2. And the reason I think I need to say a lot about this and do more than one message is that this is part of being skillful in the word of righteousness. We need to know these things. But look at Galatians 2, look at verse 19. Now Paul says, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Now what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter 1 is living unto God. Our lives. He's talking about the Christian walk. Well, what does that walk involve? The Christian life. What does that life involve? Well, Paul says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. That is, I'm justified before God. When Christ died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, nevertheless, I live. I'm living. I have spiritual life. That's what Paul's saying. I died with Christ. He's my representative. He's my substitute. He's my surety. And I died with him, representatively, legally. And so I became dead to the law by the body of Christ. But nevertheless, I live. Out of the death of Christ comes life for his people, spiritual life, evidenced by faith in Christ. And so he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so some people take that verse. They say, well, it's not us doing, it's Christ in us. Well, we're involved in this thing. We're not like like ventriloquist dummies, you know. We're told, Peter says, give diligence. You give all diligence. That means you've got to make an effort. But Paul is saying here, it's not us. In other words, we're not the source of it. We're not the power of it. Christ is. The only reason that I have these desires and bring forth this fruit is because God has done a work of grace in satisfying his law and bringing forth a righteousness that justifies me. And so he says in verse 21 of Galatians 2, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So whatever he's talking about here, in his living, I live unto God. That is not how I'm made righteous before God. I am made righteous before God based totally upon the work of another, my surety, my substitute, my redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these, whatever Peter's talking about over here, when he says, you know, give diligence to add to your faith virtue, whatever virtue he's talking about, knowledge, whatever knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, whatever he's talking about, those things do not make up my righteousness for which God accepts me and forgives me and justifies me. Those things are not my righteousness before God. Those things are not meritorious. They cannot save me. I'm not saved by my works. And if I add, for example, virtue, if I add to my faith virtue, That emphasizes the fact that I realize I have no merit. No work I do can earn or merit salvation, can make me righteous or make me holy. These works do not sanctify us. Now, these works are sanctified. I'll show you that in just a moment. But they don't sanctify us. We're sanctified by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, by His grace. So these are not works. These are not fruits that make us righteous for our righteousness before God, whereby He justifies us, whereby He gives us life, is exclusively the work of Christ, exclusively His righteousness imputed to us. And so understand that. And everything that is listed here as the fruits of faith emphasizes that and is based on that. We're not the source, we're not the power that produces the fruit of obedience or good works. But God has designed and worked it so that we are the conduits of His grace and His power. Isn't that what He said back here in Ezekiel 36? Look at it again. Verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. This is the spiritual aspect of salvation. If you're saved by the grace of God, if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit, you have a new heart. That's what some people call a new nature. Okay. But that new heart is what gives us the God-given desires for salvation. God-given desires to honor Him and to glorify Him and to follow Him. He said, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. God says it. That's what He does. And He's, you're going to walk, but He's the cause. You're going to live, but He's the power. You're gonna fight the warfare, but He's the victor. You see? But you're gonna do it. Now, He said, I'm gonna cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments. Now that involves mainly believing the gospel, but there are other things too that stem out from that. And He says, and you'll do them. So all of these things, understand that. We're saved not by works of righteousness, which we've done. We're saved by the righteousness of Christ. And so we're not the power or the source or the life of this fruit. It's Christ living in us by His Spirit and by His Word. And so God does this with our full cooperation. And how does He do it? It's not by any natural goodness or willingness that He finds within us, because we're sinners. And if you say, well, we have a new nature, and then they say, well, we have an old nature. Okay, we have the flesh. And there's sinful flesh that still has sinful desires, selfish desires, wanting to please ourselves. But God has put within us a new heart that desires to please Him. And there's where the warfare comes in. And Paul spoke of that in Galatians chapter 5. We have a warfare of the flesh and the spirit. And it's a daily warfare. It's a constant warfare. The victory's already been won because Christ has won the victory. And we look to Him. So He works in us with our cooperation by giving us a new heart. Over in the book of Jeremiah, He says basically the same thing. Let me read this to you. This is a prophecy of the new covenant too, just like in Ezekiel. But in Jeremiah 31, listen to this, verse 31. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And, you know, back then, by this time, the house of Israel had already been dispersed. And the house of Judah, that's the southern kingdom. It was a divided kingdom. And what He's saying here is in the days of the new covenant, it's not going to be a divided kingdom. It'll be spiritual Israel under the gospel, under the headship of Christ. And He says in verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Israel broke that conditional covenant Because that conditional covenant was given to them by God to show them their sin and their depravity, their need of God's grace. But under the new covenant, spiritual Israel, God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, believers, they're not going to break that covenant. Now, that doesn't mean they're not going to be sinners. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I haven't broken that covenant because that covenant is a unilateral covenant between God the Father and God the Son, and in which I'm brought into it by His grace, election, justification, redemption, and He's brought me to believe the gospel, and that's the terms of that covenant. Salvation conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions. And though I'm still a sinner, and though I still struggle, and though none of my works equal the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ, the covenant is not broken because the covenant is not conditioned on me or you. It's conditioned on Christ, and He fulfilled it all. But look on in Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 33. He says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts." That means He's going to give us an inner desire to follow Him. Not the Ten Commandments. He's talking about God's Word, Christ's Word. "And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see that? It's the same thing. Now here's the fact of the matter. Go back to 2 Peter 1. When God the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life in the new birth, you must be born again. What does that mean? That means we're given that new heart, new spirit. The law of God, the Word of God is written on our heart. He gives us eyes to see, spiritual eyes, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To see ourselves like we've never seen ourselves before. Whereas before I thought salvation was conditioned on me and all I had to do was get a preacher to span that or to fan that spark of goodness and get me to decide for Jesus. No, I see better now. I've been born again. I see now that I was a depraved sinner who had no hope of salvation. If God had left me to myself, I would have never made the right choice. And so it gives us ears to hear. We hear the gospel in a different way. Whereas before it was offensive to me because it shot out at my pride and my refuge. But now it's a beautiful thing to hear the gospel. And so when the Holy Spirit, when He gives us that spiritual life, that new heart, He puts within us a new heart, a new spirit, that's new life, new knowledge. Now I know God before I didn't know God. Over there in Jeremiah, He said, "They shall all know Him, from the least of them to the greatest." New desires. Now I have a desire to glorify God. Before I didn't even know what it was to glorify God. Before I thought it was just giving Him credit. But I was giving Him credit for things that dishonored. New motivations. Walk in newness of spirit, Paul said. What is my motivation now? Grace, love, and gratitude. Not mercenary, earned rewards, not legalism. And then new goals concerning His glory and our salvation by His grace and based upon the merits of Christ's righteousness imputed. And He writes His law, His word, upon our hearts, our minds, our affections, our wills. He puts within us a desire to war against the flesh. Those desires to glorify and honor God and follow Christ and be conformed to His image within us are in opposition to our desires to please ourselves and to live a selfish life. And He puts within us a desire to fight that warfare and to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit who guides us by His Word. And so that's what God does. God imparts. People talk about impartation. All right, here's what God imparts. He imparts to us, as some of the old writers say, and I love this, the resurrection life of Christ, by which He produces within us the fruit of faith and obedience. Christ spoke of that in John 15. He talked about he's the vine. We're the branches. I'm going to go into that a little bit more in another message. But he said, he's the vine, we're the branches, and the branches bear fruit, not of itself. You cut the branch off the vine, it's not going to bear any fruit. The vine is the source and the power of the fruit, and Christ is the vine. And by his grace and power, he preserves us, and he causes us to live and to walk by faith, to persevere. And he does this for us. Well, let me give you a couple of things, and I'm going to close this message, and we'll start off here next week giving you some more. But listen to what he says in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, and beside this, other words, on this very account, that's what he means. And again, I want you to understand, he's not talking about we add things to what he has left out. To beside this has to do on this very account. And somebody asked me this one time, said, well, how do you know when you read these scriptures that that's the case? Well, go back and read it in its context. Look at verse 3 again. According as his divine power hath given unto us what? All things that pertain unto life, spiritual life, and godliness, a godly walk. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. See, we start out in the Christian life. We start out in the Christian walk, having been freely given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how do we know that? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We know God through Christ. We're blessed with all. We're not trying to earn our blessings. We're not trying to fill in the blanks here. We're not trying to fill in where God left it empty. He's already given. And so when he says, and beside this, what he's saying literally is, on this very account, because this is already given you freely, unconditionally, based upon the merits of another, giving all diligence, all efforts, add to your faith virtue. All grace here and all glory hereafter, all based on the merits of Christ. All things that pertain to life and godliness. So again, I'm stressing here, this is not anything added to the merits of Christ for righteousness. Christ is all my righteousness. His righteousness imputed. I have no other righteousness but his righteousness imputed. And if I understand that, I'll understand what virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and kindness and brotherly love and charity is. They're fruits of the only righteousness that I have before God, the imputed righteousness of Christ. And so this is not anything added to the merits of his righteousness. This is not anything to complete or rival his righteousness. This is not something that I put alongside his righteousness and present to God for my acceptance or for my reward. It's the evidence of spiritual life born out of his righteousness, mainly the evidence of faith. And we'll talk about evidences later on. But here's what he's saying. From this position, sinner saved by grace, justified, sanctified, already holy in God's sight, from this standing and living in the state of grace that God has brought me to, because I'm already fully saved by God's grace in Christ, I'm already fully justified based on his righteousness imputed. I'm already fully sanctified by his grace, already fully furnished unto every good work. Then add this. Seek diligently to be engaged in this endeavor to walk in the Christian life. There must be as a result or fruit the response of gratitude and love. And so when he says giving all diligence, he means consciously and eagerly make an effort. And he says add to your faith. This addition is simply talking about growth in grace and knowledge. So when he mentions these things, these are not works that make me righteous. These are not works that sanctify me. that set me apart. These works are set apart, and I'll show you that when the light of the gospel shines on them. But we'll see that as we continue through on that subject. All right.